The Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. For now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. Be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was reading our gospel lesson this week, I had trouble with those first words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Because one of the things I learned early on in marriage, and it took me a long time to really understand that it wasn't helpful, is saying to my wife, "Calm down." You'd be surprised how unhelpful those words are. And not only not helpful, but it makes things worse, right? And that's the vibe I was getting when I heard Jesus say in that, right there in John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." If we're bringing to Jesus all the things in our life that we're wrestling with and that's going wrong, and is Jesus just saying, "Hey, just calm down. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus isn't the aloof husband that's saying, "Calm down," right? What Jesus is doing here, he's acting more like a parent. For those of you who with kids or grandkids or have cared for children, you ever been in a situation where you reassure a child that's uncertain about the situation they're in, right? They're not know what to make of it. It might be a new territory for them. They have some anxiety. They're scared. And you're assuring them that it's going to be okay. But it's not this kind of calm down and I have no solution to anything that's going on in your life. Jesus is saying, it's going to be okay, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of it. There's a huge difference there, right? And then the child knows that, okay, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. But the person that I trust is going to be with me throughout this, or is assuring me that this place is safe. We are assured that in both life and death, there is a place for us. There is a place for you. And Jesus wants us to always remember that we are at home with Him. And then we hear in John 14:6 today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there are Christians that have arrogantly used this more as a weapon, as opposed to an announcement of good news. Not a promise, but a threat. Believe or else. Rather than Christians using this verse as a weapon for those on the outside, we should take this as a reminder, and in the context of Jesus talking to his disciples, for those of us trying to follow Jesus, and telling us where we place our heart matters. That's what he's telling us. Yesterday we had the coronation of King Charles III, and I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis. Monarchy can easily be debunked, but watch the faces. Mark well the accents of the debunkers. These are the men whose taproot in Eden has been cut, whom no rumor of the polyphony, the dance, can reach. Men to whom pebbles laid in a row are more beautiful than the arch. Yet even if they desire mere equality, they cannot reach it. Where men are forbidden to honor a king, they honor millionaires, athletes, or film stars instead, even famous prostitutes or gangsters. For spiritual nature, like bodily nature, will be served. Deny it food, and it will gobble poison. No, I'm not making a case for monarchy, but I think what C.S. Lewis is reminding us is the reality of idolatry. We might look at what took place across the pond as Americans, and maybe as American Christians, and say, man, how can we have that much devotion to a king? But in the United States, we don't have a monarchy, but we fill that up. I mean, C.S. Lewis, maybe it's not billionaires today, it's millionaires, but it's billionaires today, right? Athletes, film stars, politicians, we still do it. It's in our broken nature to fill that void. We still want to rebel from what God desires for us. We look to other places for comfort. But Jesus reminds us that the only place that we will find true peace is with Him. That assurance that we will be at home forever, that is all through the love of God in Jesus Christ. But there are those, as I said, that want to use John 14:6 as a threat that we offer the world. But we bear witness to a God who is relentless in loving us. The cross is a testament to how our God does not give up on us. Even in our rebellion, even when we hang our hearts on other things or on other people, even in our arrogance and our stupidity, our brokenness, God's love is unconditional, and the cross and tomb cannot stop our God who is love. It's sad that there are Christians in this world that relish in the idea that they're on the in-group and that there are other people that will perish. It's almost as if they want it. But that's not what our God desires or wants for the world, and that's not what He calls us to offer the world. Perhaps as we relate to people in the world, we should remember John 13:20, when Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me." That should get us to think differently about how we relate to people, right? That you can be someone's only encounter and touch point with Christ. That is a big deal. And how is that witness? How is that relationship? Is it one of judgment, shame, and condemnation? Or is it one that extends love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, reminding them that they are always beloved and that there's a place for them, there's a home for them where they can belong forever? In our first lesson, as Stephen is extending mercy to those who are condemning him, we are encountering the person who is the first martyr of the church. He's not filled with the spirit of anger. He's not filled with the spirit of arrogance. He does not look up to heaven and gloat. He doesn't say, "I'm coming, Lord, too bad for these people that don't get it, that are condemning me." No. What does Stephen say? Those who are condemning him, those who are killing him, he hopes that they get what they don't deserve. Stephen shows us that following the one who is the way, the truth, and the life means that we want everyone to get what they do not deserve from God, because we got what we do not deserve from God, which is grace and mercy. Stephen shows us that even when we are confronted with persecution and death, that we are still comforted knowing that Jesus will take care of us in both life and death. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Stephen is embodying this. Stephen is trusting Jesus like a child trusts a parent in an uncertain and scary situation. Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to a new way of living, inviting us to abandon the ways of the world that seeks to get even. Jesus invites us not to succumb to our temptation to be God, to put ourselves on the throne and thinking that we can call the shots. We should be grateful that the one who's calling the shots is the one who loved us so much he took on our humanity. We should be grateful that the one who's calling the shots was faithful all the way to the cross. We should be grateful that the one who was calling the shots rose from the dead and does not come back with vengeance, but with peace. We should take it to heart what it means to follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not an answer to a fill-in-the-blank question. It's an invitation to how we should live our lives today. When we arrogantly weaponize the way of God, we do not only foolishly place ourselves on the throne, thinking that we call the shots, but all we do is perpetuate the deadly cycles of this world, seeking to dominate our neighbor and relish in revenge. The mercy that shines forth on the cross and in the witness of Stephen breaks that cycle. Sadly, I think there are too many Christians in our society today that are the ones holding the stones. But we are called to embody the way, the truth, and the life. To live a new way. To break the cycle. To show others that we do not have to succumb to a world that's filled with other gods, filled with empty promises, that leads to nothing but dead ends. When we look at the witness of Stephen, such a way of life can lead to beautiful things, can transform lives. And Jesus is assuring us that no matter what, everything's going to be okay. That's the witness, that's the truth that we bear in this world. Since we are at home with the living God, we desire just to invite people home, that they have a home with God as well. For example, our Stephen ministers, I'm sure that in there, and we have some Stephen ministers here, when you're working with care receivers in your training, you don't say calm down, do you? Right? Like that's not what you do with someone who's going through crisis. For those of you who have ministered to people one-on-one as a Christian, it's not just saying calm down or offering empty platitudes or Bible verses. We walk with them. We accompany them in their struggle. And it's through that relationship, like in the case of a Stephen minister with a caregiver and a care receiver, or with any how any of us have encountered a relationship in ministering to someone struggling. They can hear God's promise in that relationship, in that accompaniment, in that walk. They can feel at home in a time in their life where they might otherwise feel far away. That is what we're getting at when we talk about following the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Breaking the ways of this world and bearing witness to a new one. When there is vengeance, we show peace. When there is hate, we show mercy. Where there is condemnation, we show God's grace. When people are ignored, when people are placated, when they're suffering, we walk with them. The way of Jesus shows us our way home. And we bring into this world the good news that there's a place where we can dwell with God now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.